Lord, open our ears to hear your voice. Open our eyes to see your presence, your moving amongst us. And open our hearts to believe and trust in you more fully. Amen. Two short readings for All Saints Day. But I wonder what for you All Saints Day really means. For you hear the word saints and it conjures up all kinds of images in your minds. Perhaps for some they are a character from an ancient romantic painting. You know, the kind like the Last Supper, where they are sat or crouched around the table and halos adorn their heads. For some, they are the saints. Or perhaps when you hear the term saints, you imagine those who were followers of Jesus, the likes of Saul or Paul as he became known. Those who did for God extraordinarily good things. When you hear the term saints, what do you imagine? For here is the Bible's definition. A saint is someone who lives and dies trusting in Jesus. It is as simple as that. So when we come to All Saints Day, whether it is this morning as we hear these words, or tonight when we remember one by one the names that have been dear to us, we absolutely, if they were followers of Jesus, give thanks for the saints who have gone before us. And we do so in this service with two extraordinary readings that embrace, on one hand, life and all that is good, and on the other, death and all that isn't. So let's go back, if you will, just to that first reading from the last book of the Bible. John, in a cave on the island of Patmos, had this sense that God was speaking to him. These words come right at the end of the book of Revelation. He says this, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. All that was has gone." And then I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, dressed and prepared like a bride for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, look, the home of God is among people." Do you know, those words kind of roll off the tongue, but they're very different to what we're used to. The home of God is among people. people. How different is that? When we imagine God, where do we have him? We have him up there, I imagine, or out there, but rarely here. In John's vision, God was living with the people that he loved. And extraordinarily, time had gone full circle. Do you remember when it used to be like that? Not in the last book of the Bible, but in the first, where God created man and woman, the pinnacle of his creation, and he walked with them in the garden. So what John sees is that one day we will be brought back to how it was in the beginning. That we will be as one with our Creator. There will be no more of this great gulf between us. There will be no more suffering and pain. How about it? Does the idea appeal? No suffering or pain, no more grief or bereavement, no loss, but actually one, living side by side with God himself. Those short six verses ended with this. Then he, that is God, said to me, "It is done, finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To those who are thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." Not only is everything restored, not only is creation offered a reunion with the Creator, but every last need, hunger and thirst, are met by God. But how could that be? Surely we live in a world where those things are just a dream, just an eternity away. We live in a world of sorrow and grief, of conflict, of those who have perhaps too much and those who have nothing. So how do the words of Revelation fit into our lives today? The key is in the gospel reading that we've just heard. So let's, if we can, spend just a few short moments looking at that in more detail. Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus. Lazarus has just died. I wonder how many of you can relate to exactly this scenario. What are Mary's first words? "If you'd been here, this would never have happened. It's your fault." Have you ever felt that in their shoes? Perhaps at the hospital, where things didn't go to plan. If they'd have done it differently, it still be here? Or if only the family had done more. If only that hadn't happened. At this point, Mary is stuck. She needs to move from blame to belief. But where is God in all of that? Where is Jesus? The Gospel said this: when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He asked, "Where have you laid him?" They said, "You come with us and we'll show you." Jesus began to weep. The shortest verse in the Bible, but in some ways the verse in the Bible that has more significance than any other. For where was he when they were at their lowest? Absolutely with them. When they were weeping, what was he doing? He was broken-hearted and weeping with them. Where is Jesus today when we are broken-hearted? But in it, with us, weeping with us. Martha and Mary had to move from blame to belief. And so, reaching the tomb with tears still streaming down his face, Jesus said, "Move the stone. Move the stone." Well, it's one thing having Jesus weeping. It's another moving the stone. That involves a whole new level of trust. That involves putting your faith in the unthinkable. That is where Mary came up with excuses. I don't know if you ever do this. I would be one of those people who is often very keen to do something until it happens. I would, for instance, if anyone ever challenged me to, please, if you're watching this online, don't. But if anyone ever challenged me to fling myself out of an aircraft, I would say, "Yeah, of course I will. Raise a bit of money." Until the day came, I'd be locked away, probably in the little room, fearing for my life. Jesus says, "Move the stone." Mary says, "No way. It's not going to happen. That is ridiculous. Why would I do that? Time has passed. Life has gone." Jesus says, "Move the stone." From excuse to eternal life. Mary has to trust in Jesus. From blame to belief, from excuse to eternal life, there is one more. After a bit of cajoling, perhaps he held her hand as they did it. The stone was moved away. I wonder what that felt like. Extraordinary words from the one who flung stars into space. Lazarus! Come out. From fear to freedom. As Lazarus came out, Jesus is absolutely straight to the point. Take those things off him and let him go. Set him free. From fear to freedom. The story of Lazarus and his sisters is an extraordinary story. But it shows us where God stands when his people are brokenhearted. It shows us how God can turn things around, how he can make the impossible absolutely likely. That even death cannot resist his power. It is a sad truth that though Jesus called Lazarus from the tomb, Lazarus would have died at some point. This is not a story of resurrection eternally, but is a story of God changing lives, of God conquering the power of sin and death. It's a story that points beyond our life and towards another one. So for us, Martha and Mary are similar to us. Martha and Mary would have lived in that community in Bethany, would have had friends and family, and we know neighbours who were mourning with them. Like us, they would have known what it was to have loved and lost. And Jesus came to the heart of it. God's word to us today is that where we stand, particularly if and when we are brokenhearted, Jesus is there at the heart of it. But it doesn't end with being brokenhearted. The image we are left with is not of a cold, dark stone blocking desperate tomb. the image we are left with is of an empty tomb. And life back like it was in the garden, where somehow God's creations that he loves so much are once again walking with him. We need to move from blame to belief. From excuse to eternal life. From fear to freedom.